Well, here we are. We're in our eighth week of our study through the book of Philippians. How many of you are enjoying that, going through the book of Philippians? Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, right? All that kind of stuff. And we just want to see, what does God have to say to us, the church today, through this particular letter? And what we're discovering as Paul writes this letter from prison to this church in Philippi, we're discovering some secrets that God has for us to grab hold of and walk in joy. God wants us to walk in joy. Let me tell you something. I'm preaching these really to myself. Y'all think that I'm here like really just wanting to serve you and Lord, what word do you have for this amazing congregation? I need this word. I need these words about joy as much, maybe even more so than anyone right now. And God is so good. His word, God's word, has what we need. And it's so timely for us. I know it is for me. So we are in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, turn there or click there or whatever form you're using for your Bible. We're going to be in the third chapter of Philippians this morning. The title of today's message is The Joy of Heavenly Citizenship. The Joy of Heavenly Citizenship. I want to tell a story. Just heard this story recently. And it's about a senior citizen. Don't give me that look, all you senior citizens right now. You can handle it. You've been around long enough. You can be the butt of a joke, all right? So just hang with me here, all right? But anyway, I read a story about a senior citizen driving down the highway. His cell phone rang. He answered the phone using, hands-free, of course, because we are all politically correct. Maybe not. But in this case, hands-free. Siri, answer the phone. All right. So he answers the phone, and on the other line is his wife, who is a little frantic and worried. And with great concern, she warns her husband, saying, "I just heard on the news that there's a car going the wrong way on Interstate 60. And I know you're on the road on your way home, so please be careful. Please be careful." The elderly man replied to his wife, said, Honey, you won't believe it. It's not just one car going the wrong way. It's hundreds of cars going the wrong way." So there are two kinds of people in the world. Those that kind of go with the flow of the traffic and those that go against the flow of the traffic. And you can be sure that when we choose to live for Jesus, that we are choosing to go against the flow of the traffic. I was thinking about who goes against the flow of the traffic, and what immediately came to my mind this past week were all those firefighters who were running into the building on 9/11. They were running into buildings that were on fire, that were collapsing while everybody else was running out. They were going against the flow. They were going against the flow. It was dangerous, but they were going against the flow. Because living for Jesus means going against the flow. It means doing what's hard. It means doing what others don't want to do. It means doing what our flesh, what our old human fallen nature would never, ever want to do. So that brings us back to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17. Check this out. God's word says that, "Join together in following my example." Philippians 3, 17. "Join together in following my example." This is Paul. This is Apostle Paul, again, writing from prison to the brothers and sisters in Philippi, mostly Gentile believers, by the way. So he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a role model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, and even with tears, many," can you say many? All right. "Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven." We're going a different direction. We've chosen a different path. our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And he's speaking of the resurrection of the saints. How many of you are ready for a resurrection? Whew, it's coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Point number one, though, this morning is the joy of heavenly citizenship. The joy of heavenly citizenship. I want to start with this underlying truth that's found in verse 20 of chapter 3, and that is that our citizenship is in heaven. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you're born again in Christ Jesus, if he's your Lord and your Savior, if it's no longer you who live, but if it's Christ who lives in you and through you, then you are a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. I don't know why I'm feeling Pentecostal today, but I'm going to ask you to repeat something again with me. Just say this after me. Say, my citizenship is in heaven. My citizenship. Come on, that was good. Amen. That's big news. That's a big deal. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's talk about the Philippians. Let's talk about who Paul is writing to. He's writing to a group of people who are pretty proud of their citizenship, their Roman citizenship. And they should be proud. I think so anyway. Because after all, Romans, they were the most protected, the most privileged, the most powerful people of that day that were on the earth. And so, of course, these Gentile Philippian Christians were proud to call themselves Romans. But apparently this tempted them to overemphasize the importance of the privileges of their earthly citizenship, maybe to the point of not understanding and fully embracing and walking in the new citizenship they had, that heavenly citizenship as children of God. I want to say a few things really quick about citizenship. First of all, I want to say this, that I am proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a citizen of the United States of America. I don't apologize for it. This is the land of the free, the home of the brave. It still is. It's jacked up and messed up. I understand that. But this is still the greatest country that has ever existed. It just is. So I'm a patriot. And I'm proud to call myself an American patriot. I just am. And I don't believe that being a patriot and loving my country in any way diminishes or takes away from the glory of God. In no way. It doesn't affect it at all. In fact, anyway, I know this term's getting overused, this phrase woke, right? But I mean, I'll use it again. But I'll say the woke folk out there would say, and the woke Christians out there would say that you can't have it both ways, Eric. You can't love your country, have allegiance to your country, and still really represent Jesus, love God, and have allegiance to him. And I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe some people can't handle that much on their plate at one time, but I can handle that much on my plate at one time because I know this. I can love my wife and still love Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I can love my wife, and in no way does my love for my wife take away at all my ability to love my Savior, Jesus. I know where they are. I can do both. I can walk and chew gum. I can love velvet and I can love Jesus. I can be a patriot and love my country and still have my full allegiance to God himself. I can do both. I can do both. All right, I just had to get that off my chest. Thank y'all. But as grateful as I am for being a U.S. citizen, I'm exponentially more grateful for my new citizenship, my eternal citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven. Yes, I am. I am. I'm a citizen of heaven. Because of God's grace, because of the work of Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, because of the powerful grace that raised Jesus from the dead, because I received something that I didn't deserve. Because of this, I am no longer identified as a citizen of this broken, sinful world that's controlled, frankly, I'll say it, by Satan. Rather, I am now, because of the work of Christ, I am now a citizen that's ruled by the perfect, loving, just God of this universe, the creator of all things. Amen? And if you're in Christ, you're right there with me, all right? We're citizens together. See, as a citizen of heaven, my leader is now perfect. He's perfect. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly good. I put this in my notes. I think I'm going to say it. I'm having a little bit of a check, but sometimes that, you know, the filter doesn't always happen. And Pastor Phil's like, oh no, here it comes. And my leader in my new citizenship, my leader is also perfectly aware. In other words, he knows what day it is, actually. Anyway, as a citizen of heaven, my allegiance is to God. And I'm going to tell you this, I will give Caesar what is Caesar's. I got no problem giving Caesar what is Caesar's, including my allegiance, including if I was called up to defend this country. I got no problem giving Caesar what is Caesar's. But God tells me what to give Caesar. So I listen to God, and he's the one who instructs me on what to give Caesar, because again, my allegiance is to the Lord now, first and foremost. As a citizen of heaven, my eternal destiny is determined. Y'all realize that? If you're a citizen of heaven, your eternal destiny is determined. You're redeemed of the Lord. Your inheritance is sure. It can't be taken from you. You're an heir. This is scandalous almost. This whole thing where we are called heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. It takes so much for me to process that and to say that out loud and to really know it and believe it. Because it seems impossible. How can I be an heir and a co-heir with Christ? But man, this is the kind of stuff we have. This amazing, big, eternal stuff is what we have now because our citizenship is in heaven because of Jesus. Here's the reality, though. When our primary citizenship remains in this world, what happens? Our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our pursuits are going to be focused on the things of this world, on worldly things, worldly pursuits. But one way that we know that our citizenship has changed is because all of a sudden our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our pursuits change. And we're no longer drawn and running after the things of this world. But now we're running after the things of our new world, of heaven, the things of God. Now, as Christians, as a church, we get to enjoy all this. We get to enjoy this new citizenship and all the privileges that go with it. But there's something else. We have a calling to show the world what it means and what it looks like to be citizens of heaven. And so point number two is that we have the joy of being a role model. We have the joy of being a role model. And let's go back to verse 17 of Philippians 3. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We have the joy of being role models. Again, showing the world what it looks like to be citizens of heaven. Role models. Charles Barkley. Never thought you'd hear his name in a sermon, right? Anyway, Charles Barkley. The round mound of rebound, that ex-NBA player. By the way, he played for the Phoenix Suns, who I think are having a pretty good season right now, right? I'll be honest with you. I'm very excited about the Suns. I hope that they go all the way. They win. It's been a long time coming. You know what I'm saying? But I'll be straight with you. I still have not watched an entire NBA basketball game for the last two seasons. I just haven't. I'm still frustrated with them. You know what I'm saying? And I'm voting with my time and with my viewership. And I'm still frustrated with them. I just am. Anybody else frustrated with them? Yeah. And I love basketball. You know how much I love basketball? I watched a lot of college basketball, though. Baylor Bears, national champs. Come on now. Sick'em Bears, right? I did all that. But anyway, back to Charles Barkley. Charles Barkley, he made a statement years ago. He said, look, I'm not a role model. Don't look at me as a role model. Because he knew, he messed up. He's got some issues in his life, and he doesn't want people to be like looking to him on how to do life and all that kind of stuff. So I respect him for that. But here's the problem, Charles, is that you're a role model. Because people are looking. People are listening. And here's what I want to say to everybody in this room. Whether you like it or not, you are a role model. You're a role model. People are watching you. As the saying goes, people are picking up what you're putting down. People have their eyes on you. Especially when they know that you're a Christian. And I hope everybody that you have any kind of contact with knows who you are. Knows that you're a follower of Jesus. And understands that. And man, as soon as people know that, you got a target on you that says role model. People are watching you. How are they going to respond to this? What are they doing? What do they think about this? What do they do with their free time? We're all role models, especially if you have kids. Parents, you're role models. Did a daily dose, I think, this past week about that. Focused heavily on that. Parents, grandparents, your kids, your grandkids, they're watching. They're becoming like you. But I don't want them to be like me. You don't have a choice. You don't. You're a role model. I saw a few guys sit in their chair like, oh, man. I got to get my act together. Yeah, you do. All right. I want us to listen how Charles Spurgeon explains it. The other Charles, who you would expect to be in a sermon, right? This is how Charles Spurgeon says it. He says that a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. Deeds are as dollars. Words as pennies. That's so true. Because, folks, we're role models. People are watching. People are watching. And when we live in such a way that we can have confidence and that we can be okay with other people watching our lives, when we get to that place where we're okay with people picking up what we're putting down, you know, where we're okay with people emulating us and wanting to be like us, that's when we can be in a place of actually walking with some joy. Because that's when it's getting real. That's when it's getting authentic. And that's what we're called to, and that's what we're blessed to have as Christians. Not because of our greatness and goodness, but because of Christ in us, because of what he's doing in our lives. There's joy in knowing that we represent Jesus well, and there's joy in knowing that our lives, the way we're living, leads people to Jesus, draws people to Jesus. Point number three is the joy of being heavenly minded. Verse 18. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Again, the joy of being heavenly minded. How many of you have heard the statement, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? Right? You all heard that. He's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And my reply to that is, I've never met anyone too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I really haven't. I've never met anybody too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, but I've met a whole lot of people that are too earthly minded to be any heavenly good or too earthly minded to be any earthly good. Too many people with their minds set on earthly things. Here's a God honest truth, which I would hope you'd get from a pastor preaching, right? And that is that if you have your mindset on the things of this world, if you're filling your mind with the images, with the wisdom of this world, if you're longing for the things that this world has to offer, then you're in trouble. What did Paul say? If that's your life, if that's where you're at with your life, he talks about how your destiny is destruction. He talks about how all the stuff that you're thinking you're getting from the world is going to be your shame. But there's joy in being heavenly minded. There's joy in being heavenly minded. You know, the smartest guy, the wisest guy, the wise guy, Solomon, he had this to say. And believe me, he went after all the things of the world, which wasn't very wise, which still makes me wonder about this dude, right? But anyway, he says, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them. In other words, he says, I've seen all the earthly pursuits. And they're all meaningless. A chasing after the wind. They're meaningless. A chasing after the wind. So seriously, what are you chasing after? Let's start processing some things right now. What are you chasing after? Think about it. Let the Holy Spirit even quicken in your mind right now. What are the things that you wake up thinking about, that you're throwing your life into? What are you investing your resources in? What are you putting your time, your talent, and your treasure toward? In fact, if you've got your calendar with you, which most of us do, right? If you're in the 21st century at all, right? You got this right here, and your calendar's on here. Go ahead and open it. Seriously. Just go ahead and open it right now. Open your phone. Turn that bad boy on. Just make sure that the volume's off, because, you know, I'm tired of hearing Siri ask, well, what is it that you wanted? Anyway, so check that out, though. Look at your calendar. Look at last week. Look at this coming week. Just look at a couple weeks. Just peruse through it just a little bit. And where's your mind? Your calendar is going to tell you that. Where's your attention? What are you pursuing? I'm going to show it right there. What's your life really all about, right? And based on this examination, you can just look at your calendar, just a couple weeks worth, and you can say, well, is my life about earthly-minded things and earthly pursuits, or is it heavenly-minded? What's important enough in my life that I got to put it on my calendar and make sure I don't miss it? Make sure I'm engaged in it. Make sure I'm part of it. Make sure I'm invested in it. But here's the good news. Maybe you looked at your calendar and it didn't look so hot, right? Maybe it looked pretty earthly. You can change that. You can change it right now. You can choose. Every single day you have a choice of how you're going to spend your time. How you're going to spend those hours that God's given you. How you're going to spend the resources that God's given you, the talent that the Lord has given you. Every single day, you have a choice to make of what you're going to be investing in, what you're going to have your mind on, the earthly things or the heavenly things. I thought about that scene from Indiana Jones, that one about the Holy Grail, because again, we can choose every single day who we're going to serve and what we're going to be about, right? Remember with the Holy Grail where he goes into that chamber, like some kind of cave, and there's all those fancy cups and goblets and everything in there, and the old knight that's been watching the Grail is there, and the bad guys come in, and they want a drink Because if they drink from the Holy Grail, they're going to live forever, right? Y'all remember that scene? Yeah. All right. I like that show, by the way. That was a pretty good one, right? And so the old man, the old knight in there, when the bad guy's about to drink and going to choose which goblet to drink from, what does he tell him? He says, choose wisely, right? Choose wisely what you're going to drink from. So he goes and he ends up with this really fancy looking goblet with all of these jewels and everything, and it's gold. And he says, surely this is the cup that that Jesus, I didn't say Jesus, they should say Jesus more in movies. But anyway, that this is the grail, right? So he drinks from it. And you all know what happened, right? He starts to just get really old and disintegrate and turn into dust. He dies. It's really gruesome. It's awesome. It was a wonderful scene, right? And the guy, the old knight, turns to the other folks and says, he chose poorly. He chose poorly. So my point is that every single day we can choose. Every single day we have the opportunity to choose who we're going to be and what we're going to have our minds on. Earthly things or heavenly things. Every single day we get to choose how we're going to invest our lives, who we're going to be, who's going to get our attention. So choose wisely. Choose wisely. Because even as you see in that scene, when that dude chose poorly, it resulted in destruction. Choose wisely. And you know what? The Lord shows us exactly how to choose wisely. Right in here. Right in here. Point number 4. The joy of eagerly awaiting Christ's return. I love that we were singing those songs this morning about even so come, Lord Jesus come. Even so come, Lord Jesus come. Because there is joy in eagerly awaiting Christ's return, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly, not casually, but we eagerly await a Savior from there. From where? From heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It's good to anticipate things. Anticipation is exciting. Looking forward to things, it's fun. We just celebrated Grant's birthday. He's 23 years old now. I can't believe that. My second oldest is 23 already, right? It happens fast. So on Friday, we had a party. The whole family got together, and we celebrated his birthday. Celebrating things, anticipating things. Eagerly awaiting things is a good thing. It brings joy. It's hope, right? Hope is a good thing. Hope is something that the Lord gives us. It's a good thing. Looking forward to something is healthy. So what are you longing for? What are you eagerly awaiting, and what are you looking forward to? I believe that longing for Jesus' return is one of the clearest evidences that we are Christians and that we truly love Jesus. Longing for, thinking about, wanting Jesus to show up again, to step back on this earth, to peel back the clouds, to come down on that white horse, to bring justice and make all things new. Wanting that, desiring that, having that on our minds regularly, often, is one of the most clear evidences that we truly know Jesus and that we love him and that we long for him. I mean, I think about this. My wife and my daughter were out of town for 3 or 4 days, something like that. Seemed like a week, but I think it was only 3 days. And they were over in California sitting around on the beach, you know. Girls like to sit around on the beach and stuff, and so they were doing that. They did a bike ride, too, and a little bit, but it was for her senior trip because she just graduated high school. I can't believe it, right? And so my wife was gone for a few days, and I was longing for her return. I was missing her. It was getting lonely. And you know what? When the day that she came back, I was ready. In fact, the whole time she was gone, I was doing projects. getting ready for her return, waiting for her return so that she would be blessed. But here's, I want to just say something about this, about the joy of eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. There are some people who will say that they want Jesus to return, and then they add this three-letter word to the end of that statement. I want Jesus to come back, but. I want Jesus to come back, but it would be nice if he waited until after I got married, because I really want to experience what marriage is like. I really want Jesus to come back, but first I want to have a child or whatever and see what it's like to be a parent. I really want Jesus to come back, but we have this Hawaiian vacation planned, you know, and if he could just wait until after we get back from Hawaii, that would be perfect. I really want Jesus to come back. And I listen to those things from time to time, and I think, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Again, I believe the longing for Jesus to return, above all other longings, is one of the clearest evidence of being a Christian and truly knowing and loving Jesus. Hosea 12:6 says, but you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. And wait for your God always. There's joy in eagerly awaiting. There's joy in living a life of anticipation that Jesus is coming back, that he's going to show up again. There is joy in that. And when you're heavenly minded, those are the kinds of things that we think about. Jesus and him coming back. When we really understand our new citizenship, we are longing for our King to return. We're dreaming for the day that he steps back on this earth and makes all things new, Revelation 21:5. He's coming back. You know, as God's people, we've always been aliens and strangers on this earth. It was true for the Israelites in the Old Testament. It's true for the New Testament church back in the book of Acts. But I'd rather be an alien or a stranger on this earth than an alien or stranger to the joys of heaven any day. So embrace your strangeness on this earth. I want to get back to this kind of repeat after me type of a thing. Y'all okay with that? I don't do it all the time, but every once in a while, we all right with that? All right, okay, cool. Well, we're going to do it anyway, whether you like it or not. I just want to make some statements because we are citizens of heaven. And I want us to declare some things that a citizen of heaven would declare, even right now. So if you would just say, make these statements after me. Would you just say, heaven is my home. That's where I'm going to live. My name is written there. I will live according to heaven's laws. I embrace heaven's values. And I can't wait for Jesus to return. Amen. Let's stand up. Amen. You know, I just as we close right now, we just have a couple minutes. I want to invite you as we're closing and the band is playing, that if you've just been stirred up anew and afresh to eagerly desire Jesus to come back, and you just want to make that declaration to him right now in a meaningful, visible way, just to say, Lord, I haven't had my mind enough on you and on your return, but this is where I want my mind to be every day. I want to be that follower of yours, Jesus, who is thinking about you and longing for you. If that's you and you just want to come up front, even as a declaration of that, you just want to kneel before the Lord, you just want to consecrate yourself again before God, I invite you to do that right now. You can do that right now. I also want to give you an opportunity. If you don't know what it's like to be a citizen of heaven, if you've never been born again, if you've never lived a day in your life under the lordship of Jesus, being saved and forgiven and made new. Today can be your day to step into that new reality. Today can be the day when you transfer your citizenship from this broken world, and you, through Christ Jesus, accepting His work, submitting your life to His lordship, become a citizen of heaven now and forevermore. And as we're closing right now, if that's where you're at and you're ready to walk into that new life found in Christ, I want to invite you also to walk up, walk forward to receive Him, to receive your new citizenship in Christ Jesus. And we're going to have folks pray for you up here, minister to you, and care for you. It's going to be a great day, a glorious day in your life. And also, if you're in this room and you're hurting, you're broken, you need prayer, you need some brothers and sisters in the Lord to come alongside of you, I invite you to come up, even right now, to receive prayer for healing, comfort, whatever it may be. We're moving to a place right now of closing out. If you want to fellowship with one another, take that out in the lobby, even the fellowship hall, and just enjoy time together, and I encourage that greatly. But if it's time for you to do some work and some business with the Lord, to receive from Him or to receive Him, please come forward even right now. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. It's hot outside, but Scripture says that the Lord gives us all we need for life in crazy heat of Arizona and godliness. The Lord bless you.